But as we finish, I don't know whether the Spirit of the Lord can work tonight because I didn't bring any candy. All right. All right. We'll hope. Y'all just pray real double time now that the Lord can still work with no candy. But I think He can. All right. But as we come to Nehemiah chapter number 7, if you remember, the last part of chapter 6 is the big completion of the wall. Anybody want to give a stab? No candy. But anybody remember how many days it took to build the walls? Yes, sir, Brother Cooper. 52. That's right, 52 days. And I always like to be reminded and to say we'd still be pulling permits, I'm sure, had we have been doing this. But at the same time, in 52 days, we've now seen from chapter 1, where God burdened Nehemiah's heart, from the burden to now the completion of the work, the specific work that God had called Nehemiah to do, and that the people to be a leader, to lead the folks into rebuilding the walls, and the temple had been rebuilt, and some of their homes had been, but the walls had laid waste, and it was time to build. And so God burdened Nehemiah's heart, and as you think about this, you know, I'm thankful that somebody answered the call, right? That Nehemiah was burdened and he was willing to go and to answer that call, and he went. And now here it is, we come to the completion of the wall. And so as we begin in chapter number 7, I'll be honest with you, we're going to skim it just a little bit because you don't need my hick slang trying to pronounce all the family names in chapter number 7. It could get what we like to call in junior church a little cray-cray, all right? And so we won't do that, but here's what we want to get from chapter number 7 is the completion of the wall. And now Nehemiah is saying here, we're going to get, the talks about genealogy and the fact that we're gonna get all the families back together. And so almost kind of like a census type style, in the sense that this family has this many individuals and this family has this many folks in their family. And that's what chapter number 7 is. And so let's just read there in verse number 1. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put in mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy, and I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein. All right? So then it continues to go on, and it talks about each family and how many folks are there and that type of stuff, and it goes all the way through chapter 7. All right? Now that's the quickest we'll get through any chapter probably, but that's what chapter 7 is. And so I just want to read this because it'll help us in the next, in our message there towards the end. But it read verse 73 there. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. So when you think about now, we're coming to the completion of the wall. They've been laboring. They've been working. The enemies have been trying to mess with them this whole time. And now it's completed. And kind of, I really do believe, kind of this sense of, wow, you know, time to catch your breath, right? That doesn't usually work in my life. For some reason, it usually goes from, all right, we're busy. Now we're going to a different busy, right? But at the same time, to take a few moments and hear and just to be thankful for all that God has done. And so this is what Nehemiah has done. He gathered all the families together and everybody's in their cities. And now it's kind of like, now we're going to get back to daily living, right? We've been sacrificially living of just the work is what we're trying to get done, okay? And now it's back to more kind of day-to-day living. However, in chapter number 8, before we go to just about our day-to-day routines, something happens. So the wall's completed, things are settling down, and now here's what happens in verse number 1. Now, we are going to do a little bit more reading tonight to help us through the message, but let's begin reading again in verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So here's what ends up happening is we've completed the work, and now it's time to take some time and really praise the Lord for all that He's had us accomplish in these 52 days. You know, I'm afraid that many times in our lives, and this isn't a point, but I just want to throw it in here, is that many times when we come through a season of life where the Lord has done something great, many times we skip over this part of just moving on about our day-to-day life and not pausing to reflect, wow, look at what God brought us through. And so many times Satan will get us discouraged because in those dark times and in those maybe times of discouragement, he'll try to bring us off on all by ourselves and lonely and kind of make us look like there's nobody that cares, nobody that's helping. And it'll just help us if we'll just constantly be remembering the fact, no, God has done a great work, right? On your darkest day, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, hey, just go back to that day that Jesus saved you, right? And so as we come to the end of the work, we don't want to just get back into their normal living. Okay, that's done. Move on. But we want to stop and we want to praise the Lord for what He's done. And so tonight I've got 10 points of how they praise. Now, don't worry. I know. 10. Whew. All right. So buckle up, but at the same time, 10 ways that they praise the Lord. And so I'll give them to you as we go through this passage of Scripture for these two chapters. But first of all, here's how they praise the Lord. They praise the Lord by reading the Word of God. That's how they praise the Lord. They said, hey, bring the Word of God, right? They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses. And so in verse number 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now let's just pause and just say, hey, next time you think pastor's preaching long, this was a little bit longer, all right? From the morning till the midday, here it is that they're just reading God's Word. And so they're praising the Lord by just reading His Word. They begin to praise the Lord for the work accomplished by being reminded of God's Word, by just opening up and reading. And I'm afraid that our society has messed with our ability to focus. I'll tell you, it was funny. Yesterday morning, I get to work, and I walk in, and I'm standing there just kind of waiting for the right time to head towards my vehicle to get it going. And I play with my wedding ring all the time, and I do, and I'm flicking it up in the air, you know, and I drop it, and somebody's like, "Oh, what would your wife think?" I'm like, "I don't know. She sees it all the time." All right, I drop it all the time. But this lady, real blessing, you know, at about 5:30 in the morning, she looks at me and she goes, "I'm no doctor, but you definitely have ADHD. I'm sure of it." Well, you can go ahead and tell my parents. They already know that, all right? But I'm saying that many times we do, our society is against our concentration. You know, that's the whole deal with reels and things of that nature, just 20 seconds, 10 seconds. And I'm telling you, it's a struggle sometimes to pay attention to even our Bible reading. But I will tell you this, it's important. It's important to rein in our mind and to rein it in so that way we can praise the Lord through even just reading God's Word. And that's what they did. They began to read, and here's what all the people did. They were attentive. They were listening. They were hearing the word of God. And that's how they began to praise the Lord for all that he's done. You can see what he did in those 52 days, the truth is, was no different than what God's been doing since even before Genesis 1:1. He'd been working the whole time. How is Israel even a nation? That's a work of God, right? And so they're reminded of all that God is doing. So they're praising the Lord by reading the Bible. Now, second of all, we see this, that they praise the Lord with worship, that they worship the Lord. Now let's read it, verse number 6. The Bible says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Here's how they praised the Lord with worship. It was in a humble spirit. You see, one of the things that our society is teaching us that worship is sometimes is that worship is all about throwing your hands up and just worshiping the Lord. And I'm not going to say that that's not needful at times, but let's make sure that our worship is not more focused on me as it's just focused on Him. You understand the difference? That when it comes down to it, they're worshiping the Lord in humility. Look at all that God has done. He allowed us to rebuild these walls in 52 days. He protected us from Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and all these people that, man, God, you have done a great work and we just want to worship you. And so that's how they praise the Lord, with worship. And just very interesting that while their hands were raised, their heads were bowed. That their heads were bowed. You know what it was? Is that they were reminded, we didn't do this work. Oh, we might have done this work, but we didn't do this work. This was God. And so they praised the Lord with worship. We need to make sure that our worship is done in humility. That our worship is not self-centered, but that it's God-centered. And I know that many times, especially now, our first thought with worship is maybe a type of music or something like that. And I just want to say that while that is a part of it, there's times that we just need to humble our hearts and maybe even humble our posture and worship the Lord. You know, that's an invitation. That's a time, yeah, I mean, we should be responding to what the pastor preached and the message that we heard and what God spoke to our hearts about. But can I just tell you, I think there's two reasons why we should come to the altar. Number one, because of conviction. And number two, if we're not convicted, we need to come and bow, right? But sometimes what we might need to do is we might need to come down to an old-fashioned altar and get on our hands and knees and just begin to worship the Lord and say, God, you have done so many great things for me. God, you are the God of the universe. You hold it all in the palm of your hand. And just begin to cry out to the Lord in worship and adoration for who He is. And sometimes our worship is we're worshiping the Lord for what He's done. And we should. We should worship the Lord that he allowed them to do a work in 52 days that seemed impossible. But friend, we need to get beyond just worshiping the Lord for what He does and begin to worship the Lord for who He is. For who He is. He is the God of the universe. He's the one who cares for me. He's the one who saved me. And so we see that they praise the Lord with worship. The wall being completed didn't make them pound their chest and saying, look what we did. It sent them to their knees to say, Lord, look what you've done. They worshiped the Lord. So praise the Lord with worship. Number three, we go back a verse here for in 8:4.
In verse number 4, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah, on his right hand and on the left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malach." You see, that's why I didn't read all these, right? But these folks were in their place. But here's what I want us to look at, is that Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And what was he doing? Well, let's go to verse number 8 and 9. "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tishurtha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." So what did they do? They praised the Lord with preaching. With preaching. Ezra standing there at this pulpit of wood. And what is it? That he's reading a passage of scripture. He's giving the sense of it. Right? In verse number 8, reading distinctly. He gives the sense and causes them to understand the reading. You see, they're praising the Lord with preaching. When the work was finished, they made it a priority to read and to understand God's word. You see, many times when we use the word praise, and we should, just like we did tonight. Hey, anybody have something to praise the Lord about? And that's part of it. A testimony. We're praising the Lord for all that He's done. But there's many other aspects to praising the Lord. Hey, that we're praising the Lord. Every service that pastor gets up and preaches a message from the Lord. Hey, we're just trying to praise the Lord for what He's done and the word that He's given to us through His word. And so we see that they're praising the Lord with preaching. With preaching. Now, number 4, we also see this. Let's begin back in verse number 9. And Nehemiah. And so let's focus on that last part, the second part. "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he had said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." So here it is again, my favorite phrase. They praise the Lord with joyful fellowship. How do you spell fellowship? F-O-O-D. That's right. That's right. But they did. They had a time of fellowship. Not just a time of fellowship of just mingling and talking, but the Bible talks about the joyful fellowship, right? So here's what's happening, okay? Let's just pause and just kind of recap a little bit. So they finished the wall. They began doing all these different things. They're reading God's word. They're worshiping the Lord. They're preaching. And now they're having a time of fellowship, right? And so here's what he says. He says, now listen. Now, I know that as we're reading God's word and as we're preaching, here's the deal. Today, we are not going to mourn. Not today, okay? Now we'll get to it because the day changes. But on this day, here's what they're going to do. They're going to celebrate all that God has accomplished, right? That they must have been from the south, right? We always celebrate everything with food, right? But they do. I mean, they literally take a time and just, not today. Now, I know some of you are crying and weeping and grieving over maybe even the messages that we've heard, maybe a portion of God's word that you heard, and maybe it brought some conviction and maybe some grieving in your heart. But he says this, hey, not today. Now, we'll take care of it. There'll be another day, but today we are just going to celebrate all that God has done. You know what I really think about when I think about this? I usually think about Easter Sunday, right? I mean, didn't we have a great time Easter just a few weeks ago? Man, what a
Man, what a great day. You're just coming in. You know, through the week, we've thought about the crucifixion of the Savior. And then we come in on Sunday morning, and man, we're celebrating the fact that He lives, He lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. Oh, I know He's living because He lives within my heart. And on, you know, Easter Sunday, we're just jazzed up. We're excited. We're ready to go because He lives. We're celebrating, right? And that's what we're talking about, is the fact that ultimately God had done so many great things and protected them, and they just needed to take some time and celebrate all that God has done. You know, that's what we do. I know that as we become older, we don't celebrate necessarily birthdays like we used to and those types of things. But if anything that we should celebrate, it should be the work of God in our lives. Man, I'm going to pick on Brother Steve for a minute. But I, you know, riding with Brother Steve when he was going through his treatments, and just prayed it through. And when he gets that clean bill of health, it's time to celebrate all that God has done. And I know that every situation looks different. And I know that sometimes how God works is not always how we want Him to. And it doesn't always turn out with everything just perfect. But I'm telling you what, of all the things that we celebrate, we should celebrate the graduations, we should celebrate the birthdays, we should celebrate the anniversaries, we should celebrate all those wonderful things, but of all the things that we should celebrate is the working of God in our lives. And I just see it. I see it in my own life that many times God brings me through something, or He works through a certain circumstance, and I'm like, ah, thank You, Lord. All right, next. But we just need to stop and take a few moments and praise the Lord for all that He's done and celebrate the working of God in our lives. Now, I know that when the spirit of conviction sometimes comes, we're not automatically thinking celebrate. But what we should be celebrating is the fact, God, I'm so thankful that You're still working on me. I'm so thankful that You haven't given up on me yet. I'm so thankful that, yes, it wasn't necessarily a fun message that we just heard because the Spirit of the Lord convicted my heart about something. But God, I'm just so thankful that You're still working on me. I'm just so thankful that you're so concerned about every bit of my day and every bit of my life, and just stop and celebrate all that God has done. You see a group of people who really needed to take some time to celebrate. Think about all that God did. Think about all that He protected them from. Think about all those times that those walls were just completely destroyed, and yet God did a work, and He says, today, this day is holy, and this day we are going to celebrate all that God has done. And I don't mean to just beat the dead horse, but I'm telling you, in your life, you need to celebrate the working of God, to take time and just say, God, I'm so thankful for what You did. So thankful for what You accomplished. So they praised the Lord with joyful fellowship. They did, right there. Now the first day of praising we'll see. And that was that first day that it was just set apart. Nope, we're going to be thankful for what God's done. Nope, no crying, no weeping. Nope, not today. We're celebrating what God has done. Now not only that, but as we see, as the celebration continued on, we begin reading verse number 13. And on the second day, see, here we are on the second day now. We're gathered together, the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses,
that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto the day, had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. No, here's what it is. You see, they were reading in God's word, and they found this feast that they weren't celebrating that was there in the ceremonial law. And so he said, hey, we're not doing this. We need to do it. And so here's what they did. They did it. So the people, in verse number 16, so the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. So here's what we learn from this part right here, is that they praised the Lord, here it is, by applying God's word. By applying God's word. You see, they've been hearing it. They've been reading it. They've been preaching it. And here's what takes it to the next level, is that they apply it. That they apply it. That should be our desire of every message, of every time that we hear God's word proclaimed, and every time that we read in God's word, it should be this. Hey, that it doesn't just affect my ears, but it affects every part of me. Maybe if there was like a guy who like, you know, heard a word from the Lord and then maybe started doing something about, maybe if there was an illustration. Oh, Nehemiah, right? Heard a word from the Lord. Here it is. He's been burdened by what he heard. And now he applies it. He acts upon it, right? And so what we see here is something that we should all do. Listen, it's wonderful to sit in our church services and hear the word of God preached and to hear the song sung. And it's wonderful. But it needs to show up in our lives on Monday. And it needs to show up in our lives on Tuesday. And I just put this little snippet in here that I truly believe that one of the struggles we're having with the next generation of kids, and I say this with fear, trembling, and just humility, it's sometimes because we as adults, you see, they sit with us in services, and they hear the messages that are preached, and they read their Bibles or hear it, or And here's the problem is they see maybe mom and dad who hear it, who are around it, but they don't see it showing up in our lives. And I say that very, very sincerely. What we need, first of all, we need it for ourselves. We need the Word of God to change our hearts and to change our lives and to change our attitudes and to change our deeds. We need it for ourselves. But the next generation, the young people and the kids coming up, man, they need to see it. Out of all the people, isn't it crazy to think of passages in the Old Testament when it talked about children growing up in Israel who knew not the Lord? Isn't that absolutely insane? I mean, we're talking about the children of Israel probably 3, 4, 5, 6 times a week about the fact that God did so much in their lives, and we look at it and we're like, you goobers. I mean, how can these kids grow up and not know the Lord? And I'm afraid that sometimes we hear it and we're around it, but we need to just make sure that we're letting it apply, that it changes us. And so here it is. They heard, verse 14, and they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses. They read it. Then in verse 16, they applied it. They did it. Now, let me just also park here just for half a second longer. And just be reminded that these folks were people too. Take hope and comfort in the fact that God does not expect perfection from you. He knows you. He made you. He holds it all in the palm of his hand. But that the fact that they hear it, they apply it, and it continually just, they grow. They grow. Are they going to have to go back? That's why 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. That's why God put it there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's not going to be that we're perfect. But it should be that on a daily basis that we're just allowing the Lord to change us and mold us. Change is hard and change is tough, but it's a good change when the Lord's doing it. So let's hear the Word of God and let's apply it. Now, chapter number 9 we go into. Now in the 20th and 4th day of this month. So here's the deal. So we went from day 1 to day 2, to day 24, right? You think Sunday morning gets long sometimes. All right, that's a joke, all right? All right, but for 24 days now, they are just praising the Lord for all that he has done. This month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their father. And so in verse number 3, we find there that they are confessing. The last part, fourth part, they confess and worship the Lord their God. Here's how one of the ways that they praised the Lord was by confessing sin. By confessing sin. You know, sometimes I know that in my own life, when sin is rears its ugly head in my life and sin comes forth, there's many times that I'm not taking time to just confess the sin as it comes up. You know, I've heard this many times from preachers and I see it from the Bible. You know, we should keep a short list with God. Keep a short list with God. What does that mean? Well, you know, if there's some prayer time and you're like, I got to confess all the sins. So hold on. Let me get the pages out here. Because if you're like me, you got plenty of pages of sin. Right? Struggling with it on a day-to-day basis. But here's what we should do. Just as it comes up, the Lord convicts our hearts. Nope. Right there. Just stop. And let's confess it. God, that attitude that I just had with my wife, it was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And move on. And keep a short list with God. And the fact is that they're confessing sin. God has done this great work. And here's how they're praising him. One of the ways is that they're confessing sin. That the sin that God is convicting of them, they're saying, hey, let's get rid of it. Get rid of it. As the Lord shows it to us, let's confess it and forsake it. Right? Okay? Now, here's something. Now, we won't begin to read it because it is a little bit lengthy. And I know I'm keeping you. But I will say this. In verse number 6, all the way towards the end of chapter number 9, so from 6 to 32, okay? From 6 to 32. Let's just read verse number 6 and we'll get a sense of what's going on here. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that are therein. And thou preservest them and all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Here's what happens from verse number 6 all the way to verse number 32, here's what they do. They praise the Lord by acknowledging his past works. His past works, what he had done. He talks about, hey, you fed us in the wilderness. Our feet didn't swell. Our shoes didn't deteriorate. You took care of us. There was manna. And from verse number 6 all the way to verse number 32, they are just reminding themselves of all that God has done
in the past. Man, let me just encourage you with this tonight. When Satan gets a hold of you, or whenever your own flesh puts you in a dark spot and discouragement begins to set in, and you begin to think you're all alone, God's forgotten you, hey, just stop and you just start remembering all that God has done. Just stop. Hey, I know. You know what it's like. You get in those dark places of your mind and in your heart, and discouragement sets in, and you feel lonely, and you feel like God has forsaken you. And listen, just pause and begin to be reminded of what God has done. And if you can't remember what God has done in your life, begin to be reminded of what God has done in the lives of others. Right? Israel, here they are. God, we have to stop and praise you for all that you've done. Yes, for the last 52 days, but hold on. No, you didn't start helping us, and you didn't start guiding us just 52 days ago. No, you've been guiding us from the very beginning. You brought us out of the wilderness. You brought us across the Red Sea. You fed us in the wilderness. Hey, you even made us as a nation. You're the one who's been doing it. And I'm just telling you, just stop and praise the Lord for what he has done in the past. Stop and praise the Lord for what he's done in the past. If only there was a promise that what God has done for others, he'll do for you. Oh, or maybe this way. Maybe, you know, God, I don't know about yesterday and today, and I don't know about tomorrow. Oh, no. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember when he closed the mouths of the lions for Daniel? You remember when he showed up in the fire with the three Hebrew boys? Do you remember who was with the Apostle Paul and all that he went through? Do you remember who was waiting for Stephen as he crossed over? You know who'll be there with you. You know who'll show up in your fire. There's a fourth man in the fire. There's something different about him. He's likened unto the Son of God. What he's done in the past, hey, he can do that and more, abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So maybe you're feeling discouraged tonight. We get there. Hey, just start naming all that God has done in the past and be reminded, hey, he's still doing a great work. But they praise the Lord for the past works. Now, I'll just give these to you quickly. Number 8 is this. In verse 36 to 38, here's what they do. They make a covenant. They make a covenant. So they're praising the Lord for all that he's done. They're reading God's word. They're hearing preaching. They're praising him for his past works. They're confessing sin. They're doing all this. And here's what happens. In verse 36 to 38, they make a covenant, and here's what they say. We will serve the Lord. We're going to follow him. We're going to follow him. And so what happens is it carries over into chapter number 10. And you see that list of names right there in chapter number 10? Those are the people who signed their name to seal it. Right? So they're saying, so now those that sealed it were Nehemiah and all of these names. So what they said is this: hey, we're going to praise the Lord by making a covenant that we will serve the Lord. You remember Joshua? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what they're saying. God, you've done so many great things. We've seen you work. We're just acknowledging all that you've done. We're celebrating the work that you've accomplished. And here's what we're going to celebrate with. We're going to make a covenant that we are going to serve you. We're going to serve you. They made a covenant to do what God wanted them to do because of all that he has done and will do. They make a covenant. We've said this already time and time before,
But I'll just rehearse it here because it fits. Our surrender to the Lord, yes, it's going to be a moment by moment decision. I wish that as soon as a person gets saved, they said, "Lord, I just surrender my life to you," and it was a one-time situation, just like salvation. But the truth is, it's not. And I got to surrender to the Lord for the next 5 minutes. I got to surrender to the Lord for the next day. Sure. But what I will say this is your family, husbands, fathers, men, we need to make a covenant with God to say this: "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Nehemiah and all these guys, man, all these families, they've just seen God do a miraculous work through them. And here's what they say: "We have got to make a covenant that we are going to serve the Lord." And you need to make that decision. You need to make the decision before you get there. Well, we talked about it. You know, the worst time to try and decide whether you're going to come to church on a Wednesday night is about 6:15 on Wednesday night. Don't make that decision then. Because the feet and the muscles and the tiredness begin to talk real loudly at that moment. You know what you need to do? You just need to make a covenant. "Hey, Lord, we're going to be faithful to your house." And I know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd. And I'd encourage you, just stay faithful to that covenant, to that commitment. Just continue to commit to the Lord. "Hey, Lord, we're going to serve you." And so they stopped and they made a covenant that, "Lord, we are going to follow you." Now, we're going to see next week will be our last lesson. But next week, what we'll learn is that they're probably a little bit more like us than we like to admit. But we got to have these times where we make a covenant and just say, "Lord, to the best of my ability, with your help, I'm going to commit to follow you." Just commit to Christ. Commit to the Lord. Take a moment and just commit to him. Now, two things and we'll finish. Number 9, they praise the Lord with an offering. It is a Baptist church, so we have to talk about it. That's a joke, all right? But in chapter number 10, verse 29 through 38, here's what they do. They bring an offering. Everybody, they're bringing it. "Hey, so the work of the Lord can continue, so that the worship is all taken care of." They bring an offering to make sure all of those things are a part of it. "God, you've given so much to me," right? He just helped them through the last 52 days. He protected them. He watched over them. It wasn't Artaxerxes who gave him those cedar timbers. It was the Lord, right? It was the Lord. So who was it that gave them protection? Oh, it was their swords. No. It was the Lord, right? And so they were saying this: "Lord, you've given us so much, and all we could ever do is just give back to you." And so they bring an offering. And then lastly is this: they praise the Lord with singing. We saw it in verse number 1 in chapter number 7 that there were singers. 7:73, the verse there talks about singers as well. And then also in 10:39, and we'll read there as we finish tonight. "For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers. Where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that ministered, and the porters, and the singers? And we will not forsake the house of our God." Here's what it is. They also sang praises to the Lord. Remember when the temple was dedicated? Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago? Talked about when the temple was dedicated, they just began to sing and the Lord showed up, right? So thick that they couldn't even minister. They couldn't even begin to preach because the Spirit of the Lord had come. Because they were singing, not just singing songs, singing praises to the Lord. Singing praises to the Lord. We try to help the kids in junior church with just reminding them of music, right? That we're singing praises to the Lord. And so we sing songs. And yes, we sing some silly songs and probably some songs that you hear while we're singing them because we're singing them loud.
But I try to always remind them this, that not all music is the same. And so I'll use something dumb and silly, and I'll remind them that, you know, hey, when we come to church, we're not going to be, all right, I don't usually say this in big church, but I'll say it because I say it in junior church. We don't sing Justin Bieber, all right? We're not singing his song, all right? So every once in a while you'll have a kid, and I'll be like, hey, what songs do you want to sing this morning? Jesus Loves Me. And they'll be like, hey, let's sing this song. We don't sing that one in church, right? No, I know we do that, all right? I know. And we know that. We know that music, there's music that's sacred unto the Lord, and we should praise the Lord with right music, right? I get that, all right? But here's what I want us to be reminded of all together through this whole passage with these 10 points in this section of Nehemiah. Is that when God did a great work, they took time to praise Him. To praise Him. How do they do it? Of course, all those that we mentioned. But they praised Him. If we went to the book of Psalms, you can't get very far at all in the book of Psalms without hearing the word praise. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You know, I think about the psalm where it talks about the fact that if we don't cry out praise to Him, the rocks will. And who is it that misses out on that? Well, it's us. It's us. And as we come to the close to the conclusion of this, we see God do a great work in their lives. We see Him protect them. We see Him do all those things in Nehemiah. But don't forget that they stopped and they praised Him. They gave Him the glory. They praised Him. And if anybody, it should be God's people who praise Him. We have so much to praise Him for. I'm not going to go through the list again. Just pick one of those things. Just praise Him by reading His word. Just praise Him with song. You praise the Lord because He's done so much for us. And be encouraged. Be thankful. We see all this stuff that happens in Nehemiah. But man, we got to give God glory for what He's done. He's done a great work. And He's done a great work here at Central Baptist Church. But I'll let you in on a little secret. It's not over. There's still walls that are going to be built. There's still folks that need to be saved. There's still families that need to be reached. There's still children who need to hear about the Lord. And so as God works, let's praise Him. And let's just continue working and praising. Working and praising. Working and praising. Lord, we thank You so much for all of Your many blessings to us. And I pray that You'd help us. God, You've been so good to us. You truly have. God, as You were so good to the children of Israel, God, while they were rebuilding the walls and all those types of things, God, You've been so good to us in our day-to-day life. And we just want to stop and we want to praise You for all that You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.